This day to all of the mothers who will be receiving the tapes. So many blessings come to us through our mothers, and we're thankful for every single one of them. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 15 and 16, which read this way. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is the end of the pouring out of the sixth bowl. And what we are witnessing here in the pouring out of bowl number six is a backdrop for the setting of the end of the world, which is shown in the pouring out of the seventh bowl of God's wrath. We are hastening very, very quickly now to the final showdown between the seed of the woman and the serpent. This is kind of a backdrop for what's coming, and we've looked last week at the great river Euphrates being dried up, so that the kings of the east could gather together and march against the seed of the woman. The kings are called into battle by three unclean spirits like frogs that came from the mouth of the dragon, which is the devil, the beast from the sea, which is the secular government in its anti-Christian aspects, and then the beast from the earth, which here is called exactly what he is, the false prophet. They are, the Holy Spirit informs us, spirits of devils. They work miracles, and they go forth to the kings of the earth to gather them together for the final great war against the Lamb. Now this vision reflects the words which the Son of God spoke in Matthew 24. And we have seen over and over and over again recently in Revelation that so much of this parallels the 24th chapter of Matthew. And it's a real key to understanding Revelation. The disciples had come to Jesus, you recall, and asked him the question, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And that's what Matthew 24 is all about, and that's what Revelation is all about right here. Matthew 24, verses 24 and 25, the Son of God says this, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." Yes, there has always been deception in the world, and yes, there have always been false prophets. But nothing like we've got in these last days. The poison of the false prophets has permeated so deeply, and it is so devilishly deceptive, that if it would be possible, they would even deceive God's elect. So when you see the church in the horrible condition that it is in our day, don't be surprised. As the Son of God said, "Behold, I have told you before." Now, what is very evident to you and to me in this section here of Revelation was completely unknown to the enemy. And that is that the Son of God is in complete control of this. And he's behind the gathering together of the heathen forces to make this one final assault. He speaks as the sixth bowl is being poured out. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." He said things like this before. This is the final time. There are only milliseconds left. Right back to Genesis once again. And we have seen this so often. You cannot understand the book of Revelation without a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament. And so often we go back to the very opening books of Holy Writ, especially Genesis and Exodus. Here we go back to Genesis. We can't help here but recall the words of the Holy Spirit in Genesis 3. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This, of course, as you know, happened immediately after Adam and Eve rebelled against God and fell into sin. And then God became their enemy and they His. They knew they were naked. And remember, there is such a thing as spiritual nakedness also. Man consists of a body and a soul. God had said to Adam, "The day that you eat of the forbidden tree, thou shalt surely die." Devil said, "No, you won't." Well, Adam's body didn't die that day, but his soul sure did. And so they, in preparation for battle against the Almighty God, what do? They sew fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, which is a terrible translation. It means armor. How would you like to face the Almighty God with an armor made out of fig leaves? Not a very pleasant prospect. Then the give and take between Adam and the Lord God in the Garden of Eden. The Lord said unto Adam, "Where art thou?" That's a question every single one of us should ask ourselves. Where am I? What kind of a situation am I in? Am I clothed with the blood of the Lamb? Am I with God? Or am I hiding among the trees waiting for the final showdown? Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Children of the devil, if they don't, at least they should and they will, tremble at the word of God. And that Adam, I was afraid when I heard your voice. But you don't have to be afraid when you hear God's voice if you're covered with the blood of the Lamb. What a difference. Now then the blessed sequel, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." There are some key truths that are taught way back here in the opening verses of Genesis 3. One is that if man is going to be able to stand before God, God is going to have to provide a means to do it because man cannot. We are helpless. Another truth, innocent blood has to be shed. Holy Spirit doesn't spell it out right here, but we know very well what kind of an animal it was that God slew to make coats of skins for Adam and Eve. It was a lamb. Pointing to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. It's all right here in Genesis chapter 3. His righteousness becomes ours by faith. Our sins were placed on Him, a substitute. Now it's up to you and to me to watch and keep that garment. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Now behold, I come as a thief. Very suddenly, very unexpectedly, a little word study. Matthew 24 again, which we go back to so often, the word thief. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And anyone that claims he knows the day that Christ is coming back again is a liar. There have been different ones that have tried. None of them have been right yet. Only the Father knows. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As it was in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Life was going on in a very normal way, except the world was more wicked than it ever had been before. Until that day that Noah entered into the ark. That day. It was one day that made all the difference, and they didn't have any warning of it. Unless they believed the preaching of righteous Noah, who told them what was going to happen. But that went in one ear and out the other. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. But you see, then it was too late. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The world is going to be more wicked than it's ever been before, and that it is. But in another way, everything is going on very normally. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, there's that word, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know, we're talking about the end of the world right now. And if it happened, we would be surprised out of our wits. Even though we're talking about. And not only the end of the world, you know, what about my own death? I don't know when that's going to happen either. And there's no guarantee that I'm going to have 6 weeks' notice. Each of us could be gone in a split second. We've got to be ready for that. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Very unexpectedly. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. So when Jesus said, behold, I come as a thief, this is nothing new. He has said it over and over and over again. And especially like the reference for the people of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say, now children of the devil, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Remember that. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. It will not overtake any one of God's elect as a thief. And so this tells us that you don't have to be thinking every second of your life, I wonder if Jesus is going to come in the next second, in the next 5 seconds. There will be times when you're not even thinking about that. That doesn't mean that you're not ready. It will not come overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light. Why? The entrance of thy word giveth light. You study Scripture. You pray for the Holy Spirit. You believe God's word. You are children of light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. There's no guessing going on here. We're not stumbling around in the dark. We know what we believe. And we can trust it because it's the Word of God. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. What? You mean you're supposed to be awake 24 hours every day? That's not what that means. They're talking about a spiritual sleep here, aren't they? Now, don't be spiritually asleep like others. but let us watch and be sober. The words watch and remain awake, just a couple more quickly. Mark 13, 35 to 37, watch ye therefore. You know, a lot of your life is spent in watching. Watching and waiting. We've got to be ready. Don't let anything crowd out your relationship with your Savior. Priorities. In the gospel reading today, some people had screwed up their priorities. They missed coming to the kingdom because they had bought a piece of ground and had to go and see it. Well, there's nothing wrong with that if you get your priorities right. But if that piece of ground means more to you than God, then it becomes very wrong. Or even a marriage. Or whatever. Watch therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at evening or midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, can come any time, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Though we know that, we're a lot closer to our salvation right now than when we first believed in the final coming of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. A spiritual thing that's talking about. Okay. So we have here in the sixth bowl, the drying up of the Euphrates River, paving a highway, as it were, for the armies of God, of the heathen, to come marching against God. They do not know that the day that they have chosen for the final showdown is really the day that God chose from before the foundation of the world, and they are playing right into His hands. If there's one thing above all others we notice here in the book of Revelation, it is this. The Son of God is calling all the shots. Here in this section of Revelation, the fifth of the five sections of series of sevens, it's the Son of God who commands the angels to pour out the bowls of wrath. And everything that happens when these bowls of wrath are poured out comes right back to the Son of God. He's in control of every single bit of it. And so when the lies and the heresies and the false doctrines they're being spread by the false prophets from the mouth of the dragon, the beast of the sea, and the beast of the earth, when they deceive so many people, this is of God too. He's purging His creation. And right when it looks like there's no hope whatsoever, the Son of God is going to step in and end it. That's the promise. Luke 21:28, when these things begin to come to pass, when you see all these things happening that Revelation has been talking about, what are you supposed to do? When you see all these things come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. There's a lot of good news in this world today. And the good news is this, that we are very, very, very close to Jesus Christ coming back, because things can't get much worse. Now, the final word. The account of the pouring out of the sixth bowl ends with these words, and He gathered them together. The word He, there are different manuscripts that have they. I don't think it makes any difference which way you really translate that, which of the manuscripts is right. It depends upon which rung of the ladder you're looking at. If you translate it they, which a lot of translations do, they gathered them together, then it's the heathen people, the children of the devil, gathering themselves together for the final battle. And you can say Satan did that. That's the second top rung from the ladder. If you want to trace it to the top, it's Christ that does it. He controls the devil and everything he does. So he gathered, that's Christ, if you translate it he gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. We have seen over and over and over again that in order to understand Revelation, you have to go back to the Old Testament. Remember that seminary student that was sitting in a seminary class one day, and the class was studying the book of Revelation. And the Hebrew, the seminary professor said that the Greek language in the book of Revelation is very inferior and imperfect language. And all the students bought into that except one, who believed that the Holy Spirit inspired the book of Revelation. The Holy Spirit does not write in imperfect and incorrect language. So he started looking into it, and he found out that while the book of Revelation is written in Greek, it is written according to the rules of Hebrew grammar. So you've got a very intricate connection here between the book of Revelation and the Old Testament. And there's a key here. Armageddon. This is the only place in the New Testament that the word Armageddon is found. And if you look up the word Armageddon and see where it's used in the Old Testament, you won't find it there either. This is the only place in the Bible that the word Armageddon is used. And I don't think we really have to know where that place is anyway. But there's a key here that opens a lock for us. That they, that is the evil spirits, gathered them, the kings of the earth, in the place that is called in Hebrew Armageddon. The best explanation for this word, and I think the only right one, is that this Greek word is really a Hebrew word, Har-Mageddo. You can even hear the sound, can't you? Armageddon, Har-Mageddo. The word Har in the Hebrew means mountain, and Megiddo is a city. The mountain of Megiddo. That's what this word means. Gathered together in the mountain of Megiddo. Megiddo was a very famous city in the Old Testament time. There were a lot of battles that were fought there. Great victories were won in Megiddo, and devastating defeats were suffered at Megiddo. There's one mountain near Megiddo, and that mountain is called Mount Carmel. A very interesting happening on top of Mount Carmel one time. It happened in the days of Elijah the prophet, days that were very much like the days that we are living in. Ahab was the king of Israel, the worst king that Israel ever had. He was married to Jezebel, who was a wicked woman, if ever there was one. And she, time and time again, stirred him up to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Jezebel was killing prophets throughout the land. The land was drenched red with their blood. And Elijah looked around. He didn't think there were any other believers on the face of the whole earth. He thought he was the only one left, and they were after him. That wasn't right. The good shepherd had a flock. It wasn't very big, only 7,000. But it was there. You just couldn't see it. But Elijah called for a showdown. All the prophets of Baal, there were 400 of these guys. And Jezebel had 450 prophets of the grove, and I think they were there too. They all met up on top of Mount Carmel, the people of the children of Israel, and the king, wicked King Ahab. They met on top of Mount Carmel, Har-Megiddo of Mount Carmel. And Elijah's the one that set up the rule. You guys get an offering, an ox, bullock, and I'll get one. We'll place it upon the altar, kill it and place it upon an altar, here on your altar, on mine. And we'll each pray to God, and the God that answers by fire from heaven will be the true God. And what, did they agree to that? That was right up their alley. Baal was the god of the sun god. And that's when they were worshiping. All the cards were stacked in their favor. And Elijah put the question to the people. How long are you guys going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But see, they were trying to do both. They were riding the middle of the fence. You can't do that. No fence rider is going to get into the kingdom of heaven. If you're undecided, that's a vote against Christ. How long are you going to halt between two? They couldn't answer. They didn't have any answer. Okay. Elijah gave them first shot at it. You know the story. If there's one scene in the Old Testament that I'd like to see, well, the first one would be David and Goliath. The second one, I'd like to be on Mount Carmel and see. The prophets of Baal started praying to their God early in the morning. If they could get their first shot in right away, Elijah wouldn't have a chance. If their God answers, Elijah's done. They prayed till noon and their God didn't answer. And everybody's standing out there under that hot blazing sun. There was no air conditioning out there. It was hot. And the people are waiting. And so Elijah started toying. You know, what's the matter with your God? Is he sleeping? Maybe you're not loud. Maybe you're not crying loud enough. Maybe he's on vacation, took a trip somewhere. So they start yelling louder and jumping up and down, cutting themselves and drenching their sacrifice with their own blood, and nothing happened. There was the sound of silence. Nothing. And then the sun started going down. And they're all petered out. They're shot. They've spent every ounce of energy they've got. It looked like a draw, didn't it? But then it was Elijah's turn. He went over and started picking up some stones that had been long since torn down, used to form the altar of God. He picked up those stones and put them into the form of an altar again. Took his sacrifice, put it on the altar, went down to the brook, took 12 barrels of water and drenched that thing. And then prayed to God. And the fire came down from heaven and burned up the sacrifice. A dramatic sign from God. And then all the people were affected for a while. It didn't last long. Oh, the Lord, he is God. Yeah, now we know. Yeah. Well, remember how that story ended? Remember how that story ended? Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. The heathen are gathered together at Har Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo. Little do they realize what awaits them in this final battle against the Lamb. And you know, it's a lot of comfort here for God's people. I know many people that call themselves Christians have trouble with things like what happened on Mount Carmel. Well, that's the Old Testament. They were under the law. We're under grace now. God is a God of love. Well, he's also a God of judgment. And anybody that has eyes that can see one judgment of God after another falling upon this world right now in these last final days. We're kicking into the end. And the Son of God is in full control over every single bit of this. Remember that. What you have here is the bridegroom coming to save his bride. Let's not fall into the trap of feeling sorry for the guilty ones and forgetting about the victims. What about the people of God who have been mercilessly persecuted by the devil and his wicked ones? What about them? Son of God comes to save His bride. His promise to her is this: I am going to destroy every single one of your enemies. And there is not one that's going to get away. Never again will you be persecuted by the children of the devil. I'm going to destroy them all. I'm going to walk with you to the marriage altar and take you as my bride and lead you into my kingdom of glory. We're going to live happily forever. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming and fighting for us, defeating every single enemy that we have. And the terminology of Revelation, the great dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the earth. I thank you for the comfort of knowing that the end is drawing very, very clear now, that our redemption is very close. And keep all of us faithful to you as we watch and wait eagerly for you to come and destroy all of our enemies and set us free and take us as your bride. Pray this in your name. Amen.